Well, and a very warm welcome to our time of worship this evening. Good to be here together to worship our God. And good to welcome our guest speaker this evening, well known to us here, Mike Stringer from Old Bee Evangelical Church. Good to have you with us again, Mike, for the last of your short series of three on Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. We're looking forward to that. Very warm welcome to you also if you're watching at home. Let me just give you a few notices before I hand over to Mike. For the week ahead, just a couple of things to remind you of. If you're a church member, tomorrow night it's 7:30, church council here at the church. If you're not able to come, do pray for us. And then the midweek meeting this week is mainly for prayer. And this week, Paul Linnell will be leading us, and he'll be also updating us, speaking about the work of OAM, particularly what he's been involved in this last week in Leeds and elsewhere in Yorkshire. And so that'll be a good time, I'm sure, of encouragement and challenge to us in our praying. A few things looking ahead. It's the evangelistic weekend, 4th and 5th of June. And you may have noticed, if you've seen the Little Hill link in red, the bold words postponed for the men's curry evening. Don't worry, men, it's going to go ahead sometime later. I'm not sure if it's in the week ahead or sometime soon afterwards, but do watch this space. There will be a curry evening for men eventually. Oh, we've got a date, 14th of June. Thank you, James. So put that in your diary and get inviting your friends along. Then we have the East Midlands Churches Day coming up soon. That's the Saturday, the 11th of June. There's information on the back and in the foyer about that. And the speaker will be Steve Palfreman from Liverpool. He's doing the ministry on the day, and there's lots of other things involved in that. You'll see, if you go on the website, and the information's there on this poster, you'll find all the details of what's happening. There will be a new thing this year, that is, there'll be an It's a Knockout. If you felt you were able to help out with that, then have a word with Josh. Then we have our own guest weekend on the 1st and 2nd of July. I think there's still time, if you're quick, to get in and book up for that. So look out for the leaflets at the back. I'm sure there'll be somewhere in the church to fill in and hand that in. And if you've already paid your deposit, a reminder that the remainder is due in on Tuesday, 10th of May. So do pay the rest of that. And if there's any difficulties you want to talk to the team about in affording it or getting the lift, getting there, do have a word with Josh or one of the other members of the planning team. Just one other thing, I knew I might forget, so I brought the prop along to remind me. Here it is. This is the question box for Shed. The next Shed is going to be a question time for the elders. So I think Fakir and I are going to be in the firing line, so do be kind, please. And if you want Shed men to put any questions in here, then please do so. I can, yes, rattle it. There are a few already. So it'll be in the foyer. Do put your questions in before next Shed. Thank you. Thanks, Mike.
Thanks very much, John, for your welcome. And thanks again to the fellowship here for kindly inviting me to come and share with you once more on these Sunday evenings. It's very kind of you to do so, to invite me, and then it's even more kind of you to even come. So thank you very much for being here this evening. We're going to continue to come to the end tonight of this little three series about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, particularly looking at names and titles that apply to him. And I thought, well, there's one hymn we've got to sing concerning this. That's "Join All the Glorious Names of Wisdom, Love and Power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore." So let's stand to sing and praise the Lord as we sing this song together.
Oh,
continue to praise his name together. Blessed, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you our thanks and praise this evening that we can enter your presence through your dear and wonderful, precious Son. We thank and praise you that we know him, we know about him, that your precious word reveals him to us. And we thank you and praise you this night that we are not ignorant of a wonderful Saviour. We thank you, our gracious God and Father, that you sent your Son into the world, and not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we can come before you, gracious God and Father, this evening and thank you for your unspeakable gift, your inestimable gift of an amazing and wonderful Saviour. So, dear Father God, we lift up our hearts to you tonight and we bless and praise you for the gift of your dear Son. And we pray, dear gracious Saviour, that you will be pleased to make yourself more and more known to us. We long to know you better. We long to go on to know you, Lord, more and more. We need to. So, dear Saviour, we come before you and pray that you will bless us with your wonderful Holy Spirit. We pray, gracious Spirit, you will come and fill our hearts once again. We pray that you'll come and light up our minds, that you will thrill our souls with the joy and the excitement of becoming and having become a child of Almighty God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will shed abroad in our hearts afresh the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be filled with that incomprehensible love, and so even filled to our full capacity with the work and power of Almighty God. Nothing could do us more good than your blessing, your presence, your help this night. Oh Lord, how we need a fresh endowment of the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives, so that we might be better followers of our wonderful Saviour. Lord, we pray, forgive us our many sins. We acknowledge as we come before you our faults and failings, our pride, our foolishness and stupidity, our deliberate sins and our ignorant sins. Lord, please cleanse us. We thank you for the power of your cleansing blood. And we thank you and bless you that your power is to purify us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we pray, fit us to truly worship you, fellowship with you, and fellowship with one another as we gather here tonight. Lord, for your blessing we pray in all that the Lord Jesus Christ is and all that he's come to mean to us. Amen. We're going to sing of our Saviour now a couple of songs, one after the other. They are quite short. We're going to sing, His Name is Wonderful, and all my days I will sing this song, a song of praise to him. So we'll sing these couple of songs. We'll sing this a couple of times because it's only just one verse, and then we'll go on to sing the next one. Let's stand to sing. wonderful Saviour to sing about. I'm sure most of you are aware that today marks the 77th anniversary of VE Day, as it was called, when the Second World War ended. Terrible sadness is, of course, that there's been war and conflict pretty well, I think, somewhere in the world ever since, and that's true still tonight. In many ways, praise God, we live in a lovely and a beautiful world. But then in other ways, we live in a very sad, sorry and evil world, don't we? So we can praise God tonight for the fact that we've had these 77 years of certainly peace in our land. And we can praise him for that and bring our prayers for those who tonight are suffering still the awful tragedies of conflict and war. Let's pray. Going to read a short psalm tonight. Invite you to join and read with me Psalm 4 this time. Psalm 4. It's on page 448 and 9 in the Church Bible. And I'll explain in a minute why I wanted to read this psalm. Psalm 4. If you've got the ESV and you would like to join in and read it with me, then please do so. Then we can share together in the reading of God's word. It's only a short psalm. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honour be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. There are a number of references in that psalm to the things we've been thinking about and are thinking about this evening. But notice the opening words of this psalm. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Righteousness is something we're going to give a little bit of attention to this evening. And there's a hymn about it. And I've been racking my brain to try and remember when I first came across this hymn. It's a strange hymn. It's written by Robert Murray McShane, and it's got a bit of a tongue twister to it. But if we can have it on the screen, Alan, we can look at it. It says, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. Now, I don't know how many of you know this. I hope we've got a tune that we'll know. I think we do. Well, and you notice the last line, Jehovah Tsidkenu, okay? That's, I think, how you say it, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And that means the Lord our righteousness. And we're going to look at that in a minute or two. So we're going to try and sing this hymn, okay? And a little bit of Hebrew as well. So we'll hear the tune through, if we may, please. Andy? One we know. Okay, great. Okay, yes. Okay.
I was a stranger to grace and to God.
think it's not unreasonable to say that the strongest evidence for the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ is the fact that everything he is in the New Testament, he also was in the Old Testament, or nearly everything anyway. God willing, if I come back in September and October, I'm thinking of explaining that to you. But that's another story. We might all be in glory and seeing him by then, so that I worry. Over these last couple of weeks, that's the thing I've been trying to demonstrate to you, really. So let's start off. We've been looking at the I Am God in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus said, I am. So we are thinking of him as he is in the Old Testament. So we find him as creator in both old and new. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the New Testament, we saw in the beginning was the Word. All things were made through him. There's Jesus in the New Testament. There he is in the old. We thought about him as judge. And so he is called the judge of all the earth by Abraham. In the New Testament, Jesus says the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. We thought of him as provider, Jehovah Jireh, the I am God provider. He is called in the Old Testament, the Lord will provide. That was his revelation to Abraham, the time of the offering Isaac. In the New Testament, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There he is, the provider in the New Testament, the I am provider in the old. We looked at Jehovah Rapha, the Lord I am healer. He is called the I am the Lord your healer to the nation of Israel. The Old Testament, in the New Testament, he took our illnesses, bore our diseases. He is, in the Old Testament, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord I am banner. In the Old Testament, he's described as the Lord my banner in revealing himself to Moses. And then thanks be to God who gives us the victory, because that's what banner means. It means the leader of his people into victory. And that victory, of course, is through our Lord Jesus Christ. There he is in the New Testament, our banner, our leader to victory, as in the Old Testament. Jehovah Sabaoth, the I am God of hosts. In the Old Testament, that's often a name you will have come across, the Lord of hosts. Here he is in the New Testament. I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number before the throne and before the Lamb. There he is, the Lord, the Lamb of the hosts of glory, the armies of heaven. He is before them in their worship. That's where we've got to. We remember that he said, remember that at the burning bush, the God announced himself to Moses as the I am who I am. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, even before Abraham was, before Moses, before Abraham even was, I am. God of the burning bush said to Moses, I am who I am. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, I am the I am. So that's where we've got to, and I hope it's been a help and an encouragement to see more of our Saviour in the Old Testament. So I thought we would look just this evening at a few more. And so you won't be surprised that the first one is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the I am God of righteousness, the I am righteousness. We find this title coming up in the book of Jeremiah. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now the context of that in Jeremiah 23 is that the people of Israel, and particularly in Jerusalem, were being led, if you could use that word, by corrupt leaders. The priesthood was pretty corrupt. The prophets were prophesying out of their own imaginations and their own dreams. And there was, it seems that we're pretty well, Jeremiah was more or less on his own in proclaiming the word of God. It was an extremely ungodly, godless society in which they were living, being led by ungodly, godless people. And in comes this wonderful promise. God says to Jeremiah, but the time is coming when I'm going to raise up a branch, that is, from the family of David, a branch of families of David's family, you could almost say. But notice, a righteous branch, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord Yahweh, the Lord our righteousness, the I am righteousness. And that's the name that was given to encourage Jeremiah. This reminds us that our God is a God who is righteous in himself and loves righteousness. That means he's a God who is absolutely right in everything he thinks, everything he does, everything he says, everything he feels. Psalm 92 tells us the Lord is upright, is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. There's nothing wrong about God. It's worth us remembering that when we read in certain places in the Old Testament, certain things that are difficult for us to get a grip on. You know, why does God send the Israelites to destroy a whole group of people from youngest to oldest? And you think to yourself, it can't be right, can it? Don't you feel like that? I know I do. Needs come back and think, now just a minute. We are dealing here with the altogether righteous God. There is nothing wrong in him or about him. He is entirely right in everything. He is the upright, righteous God. And the wonderful good news when we come into the New Testament is that this righteous God is made unrighteous for us. It's for our sakes that he was made to be sin who knew no sin, that then in him we might become the righteousness of God. He came to be and bear our wrong so that we can be put right. He bears our unrighteousness so that we might receive his righteousness. That's why Isaiah says in chapter 61, as we have it in our Bible, that the God's people, the one who bore sin for us, he then clothes us with the garments of salvation and covers us with the robe of righteousness. You can think of it like this. Here I am, clothed in all my filth and sin and rebellion and arrogance and foolishness and all that's wrong with me. And the God of the Lord of the Old Testament, the I Am of the Old Testament, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, he comes and he strips off all that filth and evil and wickedness and puts it on himself so that he now looks like me. He wears my clothes of wickedness and sinfulness. And because of that, he is punished in my place and dies in my stead. But then what he does is he gives me his beauty and wraps me in his robe of righteousness so that I become right and righteous in the sight of God. What an amazing thing.
Here's a New Testament verse. Christ suffered once for sins. The righteous. Here he is, the righteous branch of Jeremiah. The righteous one. For the unrighteous, me, you. That he might do what? That he might bring us to God. God can only accept us if we are righteous, if we are holy. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. He's not a God who can look on or accept in his presence impurity and wickedness. He can only accept us when we're entirely right. And this is the glory of the gospel. When somebody gets saved, do you realize God the Father sees you as righteous as his Son is? He includes us in his Son, wraps us in his righteousness. It's, look at it slightly differently. Imagine the Lord Jesus has got a great big robe of righteousness, and it's big and it's wide. And when we come to put our faith and our trust in him, what does he do? He comes up to us and he wraps us in it. So we're in his righteousness, and we're as acceptable to God the Father as he is. We ought to be saying hallelujah, aren't we? Absolutely amazing. And that's why Paul can write to Christians and say, there is therefore, because of all this, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, whether you've been a Christian a week or whether you've been a Christian for years and years and years, try and remember and try and think of yourself when you get up in the morning, I am in Christ Jesus. And in spite of everything else, the Father sees me as righteous as him. So if I go out this morning and I'm run over by a bus, and then I'm in eternity, it is well with my soul, because I am safe. I am in, clothed in his righteousness. And as I've been hinting at already, another wonderful, glorious thing about our good news of the gospel is that it is entirely and completely obtained by faith. And nothing else. All the work to produce that has been done by him. And all we have to do is to receive him. We read that this righteousness is to whoever believes in him, the one who justifies the ungodly, and it's his faith then that is counted as righteousness. It's a righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to all who believe. And that's a great encouragement. It's a tremendous encouragement in the open air. It's a tremendous encouragement in our family. You, and many of you probably got families, members in your family who don't know the Lord. I have neighbours and so on. And you think, so all they have to do to be as righteous as Christ is believe in him, trust him, and receive him. It's marvellous that we can tell them that. Encourage them to trust in him. No wonder Jesus said to the crowds, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You can't search for anything that's more important. What could be more important than being clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Because that alone can set you right for eternity. As Paul says, let's be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but that which comes through faith in Christ. What a blessing. Even when you know you're backslidden and you've sinned, and so often we do, to be able to look back up to the Lord and say, but in spite of it all, I am included in the righteousness of Christ. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Might be difficult to say, but it's worth hanging on to. It's worth being able to say it and to know it. And because Jesus is the Jehovah Tsidkenu, he is also this. He is Jehovah Shalom, the I Am Lord of Peace. You probably have heard of the word Shalom. In Hebrew it does mean peace. And it's a common greeting in Hebrew. In Israel. When I was out there, I noticed, you know, if you meet people in the street, you walk into a cafe, they all say to you and to one another, Shalom. It's a very common word they use, peace. It was used in the Old Testament as this phrase, the Lord is peace, to Gideon. At a time of great conflict and danger and threat, the Midianites and the tribal people of the east would come into Israel at harvest time, particularly year by year, and they would raid different parts of the country, take away the cattle, take away the harvest and so on, and leave the Israelites utterly impoverished. And this went on for a number of years. And that's why you find Gideon, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Why? He's hiding. He's hiding away because he knows very well this is the time of year when the marauder has come. It's a bit like the Fulani herdsmen attacking the villages of northern Nigeria and in Burkina Faso and these sort of places. They come and they rob their houses, burn them down, take the cattle and so on. Same sort of thing was happening to Gideon. He was hiding away, threshing his little bit of wheat and so on to hide it from these people. And the Lord comes and describes himself as Jehovah Shalom, the I Am. Of peace in a time of awful conflict. And so we read that Gideon built an altar and he called the altar Jehovah Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. What he's saying, what the Lord was saying to Gideon in effect is this, the I Am has not forgotten you. The I Am is aware of your sad and sorry circumstances. And of course, therefore, it doesn't surprise us that later on, the prophet Isaiah describes the coming Messiah as the Prince of Peace. He comes as the Prince of Peace. And what do we find in the New Testament? We find him being called in the letter to the Thessalonians, the Lord of Peace himself. He is the I Am of Peace in the New Testament, as he was the I Am of Peace in the Old. And there is no barrier. This is a wonderful thing. There is no barrier to the gift of the Lord's peace. No barrier to the gift of the Lord's peace. We read that this is a peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can have this peace in the most trying circumstances. So Gideon, fearful, and he was fearful, as we know from the rest of the account, bless him, fearful man. And yet the Lord says, Gideon, I've got peace for you. Peace for you. You think of when that verse I've just quoted was written. It was written to the Philippians when Paul is in prison, in chains. And at that stage, he doesn't know, is he going to live? Is he going to die? And yet he's able to say in those circumstances, here's a peace that passes all understanding. He would probably have been surrounded by other prisoners. They were full of anxiety and depression and distress and fear. They didn't know where to turn. They didn't know whether today would be their last day or not. Fearing they might be thrown to the lions. Fearing what kind of death they might be having to go through. And here's this man named Paul. with peace of heart and mind. And the others don't understand it. It passes understanding. How can you be like that? You can imagine it, can't you? It happened to Peter and John, didn't it? It happened to Peter when he was in prison, wasn't he? And he in Philippi, same place. I'm getting mixed up here, aren't I? It's Paul in prison, having cast out the demon from the lady in Philippi. We're getting there, sorry, elders. And there, and what does it say? You know, he's there in the night and he's singing. he's completely at peace. Peace of heart and mind. People are desperate for it, aren't they? This peace from the Lord, desperate for it. And the wonderful thing about it, it's peace of heart and mind because it's peace with God. Is the Lord our righteousness? So he settled all that for the future. We are righteous in the sight of God, and therefore we can live in peace. Peace in our hearts and minds and peace with God. And it isn't just the absence of conflict. This peace of God is about warmth and fellowship and closeness. It's about being in harmonious fellowship with God. It's that kind of peace. It's having God as your friend. It's being in communion with him. It's that sort of peace. It's not the peace, you know, that says, well, I hate so-and-so, but we don't speak to one another anymore, so therefore we've got a state of peace. We're not actually punching each other's lights out, so we're at peace. No. It's the peace of complete reconciliation. Peace of God. Peace with God. Peace in our hearts. And peace among God's people as well. Peace among God's people. Jesus says that he himself is our peace. He has made us both one. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. They were a big divide, big cultural divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, but look, I bring you all together to the foot of the cross. I clothe you all in my robe of righteousness. And consequently, now you're acceptable to me and you accept one another. You're in fellowship with me. You're in fellowship with one another. You're my friends. You're each other's friends. The middle wall has been broken down. You've got peace. Wonderful fellowship of peace. And that's why all Christians should be peacemakers and peaceable people. Jesus said in those famous, what we call the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for, and this is the interesting bit, they shall be called the sons of God. Why does he add that? Blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be called the sons or the daughters of the family of God. The answer is because peacemakers carry the family trait. You see, their heavenly Father is the greatest peacemaker the world has ever or will ever known. The Saviour is the greatest peacemaker of all. And those who become his people need to be like him. He's the greatest peacemaker. His people become peacemakers. Are you a peaceable person? Are you always looking to share peace and fellowship and unity among God's people and with everyone else we meet? Christians should never be stirrers. So we don't spread gossip that causes trouble between others. Do you not believe what she said the other day? Don't tell anybody I told you this, but and that causes trouble between whoever they are. So it goes on. It should be the opposite. Jesus said to his disciples before he left them, peace I leave with you, it's my peace. I give you. So live out my peace. Be peacemakers, your followers of Jehovah Shalom, the I am peace, the Lord of peace himself. Are you at peace with God? Have you got this peace of heart and mind? You're living it out. Strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit among the Christians in the bonds of peace. Churches should be peaceful places. There's an awful lot of conflict out there. They ought to be able to come among the people of God. And in a sense, I hope I'm saying this rightly, in a sense, relax. What a peaceful people these are. Ought to be one of the traits of a Christian church. Jehovah Shalom, the I am peace. Now this is one you all know. Jehovah Rapha, the I am Lord, the shepherd. You won't be surprised at what verse I've got in the Old Testament for this. The Lord is my shepherd. That's where it says, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my shepherd. I've come to think of this as being the Lord our God is the greatest carer we can ever have. As we get older, we don't know whether we might become carers. We can be carers when we are young of others, of course. Maybe later on we become in need of being cared for. And we hear a lot about carers, the valuable, invaluable job that carers do. But the Lord is our greatest carer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He sees to all our needs. Isn't that what a carer does? Comes and sees to our needs. And cares for us out of his heart of love. He cares for us and he leads us. He says he makes us lie down in green pastures. We're thinking of, we just thought he's the Lord of peace. He takes us to peaceful places. Causes us to lie down. You lie down and you rest, don't you? You take it easy. Went out for a walk this afternoon for a bit. Went home. What do you think I did? Sat in the chair and had a good doze. Rest. He leads us to places where we can find rest. Rest for our souls. Rest for our hearts. Rest from all the stresses and the pressures that life, modern life, brings upon us. We can just look to him and we can rest in the Lord. He cares for us. Sees to our needs. Takes us to places where we can rest. And feeds us. He leads us and he feeds us. Takes us to the green pastures. That's in contrast. You think about, this was in the Middle East, where there are places where it's dry and arid and sandy and all you can find is scrub bushes here and there, but to be taken to where they are green pastures. Back in 1983, I had the privilege of being in Israel and I was out there for a couple of weeks. I had a great time, loved it. Very interesting, really interesting. But you know, the thing that struck me when we drove out of Heathrow Airport and I'd come home, and we got out of London and we were on the motorway. The green. It shook me. I just hadn't realised how brown the Middle East was. And I mean, I was there in the springtime. I went in, I think, the early May time to Israel. The temperature was gorgeous. It was lovely. And I thought there was a lot of greenery around, you know, in Israel. But boy, when I got back here, talk about green pastures. It shook you. I've never forgotten it. He leads me in green pastures where there's plenty of food for the sheep. Plenty of food for the sheep. We don't live on titbits and scraps. Don't have to go foraging around. It's there. The Lord is our supplier. He cares. He leads. He feeds. He's our shepherd. The Apostle Peter could say, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need in the way of guidance, in provision, in care and love for all our lives and for living a godly life, he gives us. He is the Lord, our shepherd. He restores our souls. Doesn't he do that regularly? Hope he's doing it tonight, restoring our souls. He cares, he feeds, he leads. And what does Jesus say then? I am the good shepherd. All of this Jesus is. And so he calls his sheep by name. He goes before them. He leads them. And they follow him. The Jesus of Nazareth is the I am good shepherd of the Old Testament. Is he your good shepherd? Hope he is tonight. The Lord, my shepherd. You can trust him, you can rely on him in every circumstances, in every way. And one more to finish with. Jehovah Shammah, you've probably not heard of this, but this brings us right the way back to where we started. Jehovah Shammah, the I am Lord who's there. The I am there. That phrase, when the Lord revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush and says to him, I am who I am, is a statement that I am the ever-existing one. I am the one who has always been there, who will always be there, and is always there, always, everywhere. I am the Lord who is there. Said this to Ezekiel. When Ezekiel had a vision of the new kingdom, the new Jerusalem, right at the end of his prophecy, and the new city, and it's laid out for him in all its glory, and the top of it, the glorious glory, is the fact that the Lord is there. That's the glory. It isn't just that he prepares a glorious place for his people, but the glorious thing is that the Lord is there. Behold, the dwelling of the place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light. Its light is the Lamb. Jehovah Shammah is there among his people in glory. And of course, the wonderful thing about it in the New Testament is that Jesus says this is how it's going to be all the while anyway. Because behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Not only this age, but the eternal age. I am there. Wherever you are, I am there. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if Paul tells you this week, you know, in the city centre of Leeds, with all the hustle and the bustle going on there, a sense of, well, the Lord was there. Amen. The Lord was there. And in our deepest troubles, I'm there. Our greatest fears, I'm there. When we suffer bereavement and our loved one is gone, the Lord can say, yeah, I know, but I'm there. I'm there. This is our God. This is our Lord. This is our Saviour. So it was, after the Lord had risen from the dead, he met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he took them back into the Old Testament And he began with Moses. Not necessarily, that doesn't mean necessarily with Moses as the man, but with the books of Moses. He went back to the book of Genesis. And he started there. And then he went through the Old Testament, through all the prophets, interpreting to these two distressed, depressed disciples, interpreting to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So as we read our Old Testament, let's be on the lookout for all these things that concern himself. And as we read of our Lord Jesus in the Gospels, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, let's remember, this Jesus of Nazareth is all this in the Old Testament. And as we read of him in the Old Testament, let's be like these disciples. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the way? How does he talk with us on the way? He talks with us on the way in the way that he talked with these disciples. Took them to the scriptures and showed them all the things concerning himself. He's there, folks. He's not just there occasionally. He's there all the time. And I hope the Holy Spirit will help us to find him more and more and more. And I do pray that these little messages that have been such a blessing to me, I can say, if they haven't blessed you at all, then I've been grateful for the opportunity, because they did bless me. And I just hope that they've helped you as well. Thank you for inviting me. It's been a joy and a pleasure to come. And we give all the glory to our God and our Saviour, don't we? We're going to sing the little song, Jesus is the name we honour.
Thank you.
by the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip us with everything good that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.